Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations, where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice, and all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And He will make you more numerous, more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all His commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, and the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of the ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as He took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. These are the words of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for making life accessible to us through Christ. In His name we pray, amen.
I want to work off of an outline that I think was Matthew Henry's idea. We have 20 verses to cover. And the outline is this. From verses 1 through 10, we're talking about exceedingly great and precious promises made to them, that is, to Israel, upon their repentance and return to God. The second section will be verses 11 to 14, and it's characterized as the righteousness of faith set before them in the plainness and easiness of the commandment that was now given them. And the last section, verses 15 through 20, a fair reference of the whole matter to their choice, or simple choices and simple consequences. So we start with a recap of the last two chapters that we've covered. And remember that this is Moses at the edge of the promised land, at the edge of Cana. He's not going to go into Canaan land. He gets to see it. But this is at this particular time in their existence. Okay. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way. Let me read again. We'll take a verse at a time. So it will be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have placed before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now, if you just at random pick the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, you would think that God had scattered them already. Actually, they have survived 40 years in the wilderness, and they're at the gate, you could say, of the promised land. They've, by the grace of God, conquered the nations to the east of the Jordan River, and they're about to go west of the Jordan River. But this doesn't make sense based on what we know of where they are. And if you read the 29th chapter like we did last week, you would consider that was a pretty threatening forecast of what is to become of the people of God. What we're seeing in the first 10 verses of chapter 30 can be taken as a conditional promise or an absolute prediction. We see the prophetic warnings, and they have been the same in the last two chapters. And we think that down through the ages, down through the years, as a matter of fact, for quite a few years, I looked it up to see if we really had an idea. And the best I could determine was that the Jews at this point entering the Canaan land was about 1406 B.C. Now, we know from later history, church history, or biblical history, that they went into the Assyrian captivity about 750 B.C. And I may not have the other. And then later, somewhere in the 500s B.C., Solomon's temple was destroyed and Judah was sent to Babylon. What we're seeing in verses 1 through 10 has mainly been fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans and in their dispersion to the present day. So we're talking about a people who have been, for the most part, under God's judgment for approximately 3,400 years. And yet, Moses, by in verse 1, he is looking ahead. They're about to conquer Canaan land. God is going to give it to them. But at this point, Moses is looking forward. And the question is, how far forward is he looking? He's assuming that God has already scattered the Jews. And he says, if you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord has scattered you, if you at that time return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul in accordance with everything I'm commanding you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. So Moses is looking beyond Canaan land and the conquering of Canaan, or God's giving Canaan to them, and he has prophetically determined by the grace of God that God is going to scatter the Jews. Then, verse 3 says, the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of your scattered countrymen are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will be good to you and make you more numerous than your fathers. Now, how does this happen? This is a future prediction of the state of God's people, the Jews. Verse 6 gives us the answer. Moreover, not only is God going to bring them back into his favor, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul so that you may live. Now, how is that possible? We know that God does bring them back from Assyria. Well, no, he doesn't bring them back from Assyria necessarily. He brings them back from Babylon. There is a restoration there. But this is talking about something different, completely different. How is this going to happen from verses 1 through 5? Verse 6 says the answer. God is going to circumcise their heart and the hearts of their descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul so that you may live. So we're talking about repentance, restoration, and divine blessing. And this includes deliverance from the slavery to sin that we all experienced before Christ came into our lives, if we're the elect of God. So what is this telling us? Many will say that the Jews will come to Christ, will accept him, and this is how it happens. God circumcises their hearts. Not only theirs, but the hearts of their descendants. And this is thought to be the future, or the end condition of the Jews here on earth. What does circumcision of the heart mean? Somebody want to venture a guess, an answer?
Salvation.
Okay. I'd like somebody to turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 38 and 39. Matthew 23, 38, 39. I'll read that for us. Yes.
Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay. Jesus spoke those words. I believe it was the week that he died. And what did he say? That I don't think he was referring to the people who welcomed him into Jerusalem, but I think he's talking about, in this particular case, the Jews in the end times. Those that lived in the time of Jesus proclaimed him the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Messiah. Why? How could they? Because their hearts, those who sincerely meant it, their hearts had been circumcised. They had experienced salvation through God as a gift from God. And that's what's going to happen to the Jews, according to this verse. Someone turn to Jeremiah 32 for me, please. Verse 37 through 42, we need to read. Jeremiah 32. 30. Go ahead.
So I'd like to make a quick point.
Okay.
Who he's talking to, when you say Jews, I think it would be more accurate to say believers in the Lord.
Right.
Because remember, there were bloodline, Abrahamic blood, relative Jews, but then there were also all of those people that were mentioned specifically in the last chapter and were told to confirm the covenant.
Right.
So, you want to say, I think it would be more fair to say believers in the Lord, because that's what was implied in the last chapter.
Right.
Just saying. That helps. I think that helps because, yes, they were at that point considered Israelites in the sense that they had chosen to, they had professed their belief in the Lord and willingness to conform to the national standards and live under that. But it can be confusing if you just say Jews, because then it sounds like you're making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles.
Okay.
And the Gentiles didn't apply to Gentiles, which is where some of the confusion for Zionism comes in, I believe. Mm-hmm. So I just want to make that clarification.
And you're right. The process, we could say this was true of elect Jews. Well, Moses is speaking to the Jews. He's not mentioning the Gentiles.
He did in the last chapter.
But at this point, the process is exactly the same. What God required of the Jews, He requires of us Gentiles. We want to read Jeremiah 32:37. Would somebody read through 42 for me?
Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath, and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety.
You go all the way to 42?
And they shall be my people. people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good, and the good of their children, for children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away with. I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul.
Okay. And that's from Jeremiah the prophet. One last section of scripture I want someone to read. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 47. First Kings chapter 8, 47 to 53. Go ahead.
Yet if they turn their heart from the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people, your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant, and to the plea your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you.
Okay. All right. So, I think in Jeremiah there was mention of one heart and one way, and it had reference to what elect Jews and elect Gentiles experience as a result of the grace of God. In verse 7 of chapter 30, Moses writes, and the Lord your God will inflict all these curses. Now, these are the curses that he mentioned in verse 29. Chapter 29. The Lord your God, once your heart is circumcised, it's changed. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the Lord, as it said in those verses, and follow His commandments, which I am commanding you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in every work of your hand, in the children of your womb, the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers. So, so I repeat that the promises are not just to elect Jews. The promises are to the elect Jews, but also to elect Gentiles. What do I mean by elect? Those chosen by God. Not because they are good enough, not because they have greater faith, because God gives us the faith, and it's the faith exercised, when it's exercised, that that results in salvation. Verse 10 says, if you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, that's what God is going to do. So, this is not just speaking about Old Testament, the elect of the Old Testament, is speaking to us today. It's speaking to that person here who has not experienced the grace of God, has not experienced saving faith yet. It's of God. And what we want to look at in the next section, verse 11 through 14, how righteous faith is, and how plain and easy it is when you've been circumcised in your heart. Go ahead, Ben.
So I just wanted to make another clarification.
Okay.
Our faith is given, like you said, but that's because we're saved. And we exercise that faith in our salvation.
Okay. We're saved by grace.
From the exercise of our faith. Our faith came from the salvation we received.
Okay.
Unless you're talking about the idea of the salvation, that our salvation is an ongoing process. In that case, yes, exercising our faith is part of our ongoing salvation. But I just want to clarify, because there's a lot of people that will stumble and they'll say, God gave everyone faith, they just got to exercise it. And then in the exercising of our faith is our salvation. You said in the exercising of our faith brings salvation, but I just want to clarify that.
I misspoke.
Well, I'm going to make sure everybody's clear, because it's a real important point to make clear.
Okay. We are saved by grace through faith, but it's a gift to God. The grace is a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God, and God recognizes His own gift to us, and He honors it. And it's not because we deserve it or we've done anything to earn it. It's of Him. Salvation is of God, not of man. And the Armenians would tell you differently, that we all have faith, we just have to exercise it. And we all have faith in something. But salvation requires saving faith, and that comes from God. We don't build it up in our own heart, in our own mind. It's a gift, and God presents it to us and honors it because it's perfect. Verse 11. Go on. He says, "For this commandment which I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it far away. It's not in heaven that you could say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you could say, 'Who will cross the sea for us and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it?' On the contrary, the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may follow it." Now, who is he speaking this of? Again, it's the elect of Israel. He's speaking it to us today who know him, who have experienced saving grace from God, and it resulted in us exercising the faith he gave us. Apart from that circumcising of the heart, it is too difficult. But he says it's not too difficult for you, nor is it far away, because of what I've wrought in your heart. And so he says, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart that you may follow it. If God has elected you, if God has chosen you, if God has granted you saving grace It only follows that we place our trust in Him. And He honors it. Because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In verse 15. Let me back up and say this. The great commandment that Moses is talking about here in this section is to love and obey God. But I have to say, it's impossible in the flesh. But it's second nature to those who are the elect of God, whose hearts have been circumcised, or in the language of the New Testament, whose heart of stone, which every one of us has had, and some of us may still have, whose heart of stone has been transformed into a heart of flesh. Once that happens, God makes it second nature. Second nature, or first nature, I guess. It becomes the first nature. It's not second nature. So, the last section, 15 through 20, I named it simple choices and simple consequences. Starting in verse 15, see, I have placed before you today, on the one hand, life, and happiness. On the other hand, death and adversity. In that, I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, so that you may live and become numerous, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but allow yourself to be led astray, and you worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and take possession of it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have placed before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding close to Him. For this is your life, and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This is your life and the strength of your days, to love God and obey His voice. Not only is that the command from Moses to the elect of Israel, it's our command today. And it's only accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Lord.